Good morning. Thank you for this opportunity to meet together. Such occasions are a blessing for those of us in small, isolated ecclesias, and that we can be with other brothers and sisters occasionally. These times provide a chance for our young people, our children, our grandchildren to be with other young people. And these meetings are essential for our older teens and our young adults to meet and to visit with each other. It is a true saying that those who you date are the ones that you marry. So we need to take every opportunity. Such meetings give us all the opportunity to be together, and that's great. The title of our exhortation: Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. The title comes from chapter 6 of John. It is a chapter that has initiated much discussion, I'm sure, amongst the Christians for 2,000 years. Verses such as John 6 and 33, and I want to read a few of these. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. I am that bread of life. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. So during the first century and during the times of Jesus spoke those words, and they were later written, produced strong emotions. It is important to understand that the Jews and the Christians of that time did not have that preconceived idea of the Messiah that he preexisted, nor would they have believed in a Trinity with three gods being equal. Jesus now has performed the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 plus to the individuals. Many were certainly impressed that he provided this large quantity of food as well as the ability to heal the sick and to do many other wonderful things. It was the temporal blessings, the food, that caused countless numbers of people to search and to seek out Jesus. The feeding of the multitude seemed even to outweigh the possibility of him being the Messiah. At school, we often had a difficult time getting parents to come and visit with the child's teacher. A special night was set aside for that purpose, an open house. And we wanted parents to come and to see their children's grades and talk about their attitude and their general behavior and how they were getting along with their peers and how they were getting along with their teachers. Open house didn't work. Those that we really needed to be there didn't come. So we decided that we would lure them in at a set date on that night of open house, and we would give them a free meal, offering them a hamburger and chips and cold drinks and cookies. Well, they came, But so often, the ones that we wanted to visit with the teachers, they ate and they skipped out. People will go a long way and people will go out of their way to get a free meal. And as we think back on the scriptural records, of we see Jesus teaching and visiting around a meal. I want to give a few examples. Recall the 5,000, the feeding of the 7,000. And then in Luke 5:27, we read of Jesus eating with the tax collector Levi in his home. And this is when Jesus says that people who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. And then Luke 10:40, Jesus is eating with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus is talking about the priorities of life. And another place is Luke 24:18, where two of Jesus' disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is a few miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking about Jesus' death when Jesus appeared to them, unknowingly that who he was, walked on with them, and he explained his purpose in life to them and opened their eyes to what the scriptures taught about him. And it was getting late, and they asked him if he would stay with them, spend the night, and to eat. So Jesus accepted their invitation to stay and to eat with them, and then he took the food, and he prayed, and he broke the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. When another place, John 21:10, some days after the resurrection, the disciples were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus met them on the shore, and he was cooking a meal, and he asked them to bring him some fish to cook. And it was here that he asked Peter if he truly loved him. And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And the last one, just the last example, is Mark 14:3. Jesus is eating with Simon the leper at his house. And while he was eating, a woman came with an alabaster box full of expensive perfume, and she anointed Jesus' head. And it was here that Jesus proclaimed an everlasting memorial for her. So by eating a meal with the people, Jesus was able to talk and to visit and to do it with some tranquility and with maybe few disagreements, as long as they were eating. Well, after the feeding of the multitude, in John 6, Jesus and the disciples, they depart. They get away. They go to Capernaum. And there again the people found him. And they were astonished that he had crossed the Sea of Galilee. The principal reason again for looking for him is food. Yet they also certainly had an interest in Jesus' teaching and his miracles. But Jesus tells them, as they were all around, "You seek me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He knew their hearts. He knew them. And again, they gathered around. That group gathered around him, and he began his lesson, began to teach. And he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Part of Jesus' message to them, as well as to us here this morning, is that making a living should not be the principal purpose in life. He said, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth." The main endeavor in life is to do the will of God. And with a spiritual mind, we can see in the future that glorious position that we will have in the kingdom of God, the eternal life. The Apostle Paul encourages with those words, 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." What a beautiful verse. That way of thinking puts us in the realm of faith, in faith that God will provide us with the provisions of life, with food and raiment. Not that we are to quit our jobs or stop our schooling and not our training and preparing for our occupation, but our main interest, our main desire is to please God, and that means God is priority. The Father is to be foremost. He is to be paramount. He is to be a predominant figure in our lives. And we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and the Father will provide us food and raiment and whatever else that He is pleased to do for us. He can provide us some wonderful, wonderful things in life. Well, those folks that Jesus was speaking to were interested in being provided with an endless supply of food. As Moses provided daily food for the children of Israel, and the people ask, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus responded, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." And they replied, "What miracle will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, just as the scripture says. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." "I am telling you the truth," Jesus said. "What Moses gave you was not the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread that God gives is who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now they responded by asking for a continual supply of bread so they could continue to live. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And Jesus tells them, "You have seen me, but you don't believe me. You don't believe me. All those that the Father gives me will come to me, and I won't cast them out." In verse 38 of that John 6, he tells them plainly, "I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me." And Jesus emphasized, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'll raise him up at the last day, and then we'll be given eternal life. Well, then they began to murmur, and they grumbled, because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they began to reason among themselves, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, who we know? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Well, Jesus interrupts the grumbling, and tells them that no man can come to Him and have eternal life except that God Himself calls. Jesus tells them that no man has seen the Father except He which is of God, and he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In verse 48, He says, "I am that bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. But the bread that comes down from heaven is such a kind that whosoever eats it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." It's verse 51. "If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. That bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live." Now this started an angry argument among them. And they ask, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus interrupts them interrupts the arguing. He says, I'm telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life yourself. And whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food. My blood is the real drink. Verse 46, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. And in the same way, whosoever eats me will live because of me. Eats me. This, then, is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate. They ate it and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Well, in this crowd, all around, were also Jesus' followers and his disciples. They are now grumbling, and they're now asking, can we accept such sayings as these? They were now rejecting Christ, rejecting his teachings. They could not accept, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And Jesus said, this is why you have to be called of God. He turns and he asks the 12, his apostles, are you leaving also? And Peter, outspoken Peter, he says, to whom would we go? You only have life eternal. We might ask, what exactly is eating Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood? We know that the Jews were very familiar with flesh and blood in the terms of sacrifice. In Hebrews 9 and 19, it says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So talking about blood was not new. But this statement startled them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Had they known the scriptures a little better, and remembering Jeremiah, and he made a strange but a similar statement, and it was about the word of God, and he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Kind of gives us a hint. That was Jeremiah 15 and 16. Had these Jews been more spiritually discerning, or more spiritually minded, and not so interested in getting more food, they could have asked Jesus, could you give us a hint? Could you help us just a little bit to understand a little better? We just don't understand how to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Help us. These people that have come to hear Jesus, they did not come in that mode. They didn't come in the right mode. They were hearing him in the mode of the flesh, not the spiritual. Jesus said, ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. Well, they could only see Mary's son coming down from heaven. And then they were to eat his flesh as they would eat a piece of meat. That's what they could see in their mind. They didn't hear God's voice coming out of Jesus' mouth. If they did, they would have known it was the Spirit that had come down. So what is the meaning of eat my flesh and drink my blood? Judging according to the idea of fleshly thinking, They did not understand that it was intellectual eating. Intellectual eating and drinking of the spirit life, the life spirit words. It was that teaching which came from heaven concerning Jesus and Him crucified. It was intellectual eating. Intellectual means being able to grasp the truth, being able to grasp meaning, being able to grasp facts, using your brain, being a bookworm. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." When an individual sees and hears and reads and understands and inwardly digests the gospel of God, he eats and drinks it and is taught of God. Through the shedding of Jesus' blood, we are saved. The hearts of God's children, His chosen people, are not there. Where is your heart today? Where is my heart today? In just a few moments, we will be thinking about Jesus' broken body and His shed blood. Let us examine ourselves and see if our hearts are on the things of God predominantly, or are they on the temporal things of life? It wouldn't take but a minute to think, where is most of my interest? Things of this world can be snatched away in an instant. Your bank account can vanish overnight. Your retirement, your 401k can dwindle in the twinkling of your eye. You can go to work one day and find that you have become obsolete and you are no longer employed. Just like that. I had a friend a bunch of years ago who borrowed money to buy a herd of cows. And after he purchased them, he had them delivered to his pasture. And in just about 2 days later, he didn't have a single cow alive. They had got into some poison weeds, and they were dead. My friend was never the same again. That's been 30 years ago, and he still lives in Robert Lee. Never been the same. Put his trust in things of this world. Things of this world can be snatched away in an instant, but the things of God, they're eternal. Brothers and sisters and young people, keep that in mind. Times are growing to an end. And keep our minds on the right things. We have to live. But make sure the center of your life and the center of my life is God.